Well, thank you for being here this morning. Take your Bible and join with me, please, in the book of Daniel, the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 6. And while you're turning here, we do want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the morning message, Daniel before the King. Now, the last verse of Daniel 5 should actually be the first verse of Daniel 6. Let's look at it. And Darius, the Median, took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. It's about 62 years of age. Now, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes who should be over the whole kingdom, and over these 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first, and the princes, that the princes might give accounts to them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. Of course, you know that's the Holy Spirit. And the king thought it to set him over the whole realm. Now, who was Darius the Mede? Some people pronounce it Darius. I've heard it both ways. We'll try to keep it correct. There are 3 Dariuses in the Bible. The first one is Darius the Mede, and the second is Darius the king of Persia, talked about in Ezekiel 4 and 5 and other places, Haggai, Zechariah. And the third one is Darius the Third, or Darius the Persian. And he was ruling in the time of Nehemiah. This Darius is Darius the Mede. Now, you remember that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had a dream. And in that dream, he saw an image, a statue. And that image pictured all of the world powers that would ever come from him forward. And of course, it's been 100% accurate so far, and we have no reason to believe it won't be. The first part was the head of gold. That's the Babylonian Empire. The second one to take over after that was the empire we're talking about now, the empire of the Median and the Persians, the Medes and the Persians. That is the arms of silver and the breastplate of silver. And the Babylonian Empire is now gone. We're now into the second one, and then further on we'll go. So Darius, it pleased him to set over his kingdom 120 princes who should be over the whole kingdom. He organized his now enlarged empire. Now, he puts 120 regions under 120 governors or princes. Now, these guys were responsible to 3 presidents, 3 over basically supervisors. And Daniel was the first of all of those. Look at verse 2. And over these 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account to them, and the king should have no damage. In other words, everything's going to run according to what it's supposed to. Now, in chapter 5, you'll remember, Daniel is number 3. Now he is bumped up to number 2. And we want to keep in mind something, a very practical lesson for us today from this. All promotions are under the purview of God. All promotions, all of our jobs and what we do at our job are under God's control. Promotions are the result of God's activity in our life, not as a result of our activity. So God promotes Daniel from number 3 to number 2 in the empire of the Medes and the Persians. So he has survived being absorbed as a part of the old Babylonian Empire. And Darius is 62, and he's going to get saved later in life like Nebuchadnezzar did. And chapter 6 covers a period of 2 years. Look at verse 3. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. You know, you'll not find any negative writing, any comment, any inference of any kind that is negative about Daniel in the Bible. I can't find a one. Not a one. There's other people that there's plenty of negative. David for one, Abraham for another, and so many others. But Daniel, I can't find one. Now, he had an excellent spirit. That's the Holy Spirit of God. In the Old Testament, The Holy Spirit did not indwell believers. He came upon them and empowered them for a specific task, and then he would leave. Sometimes he stayed longer. With others, he would stay less time. And so this is obvious in the Daniel's life. The Lord was with him. Verse 4. Then the presidents and the princes, the other two presidents, sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. Now this is so sad. They were jealous. You know, some people just can't stand to see somebody else promoted. Have you ever worked in one of those environments? Here's a guy who's doing a really good job, and the owner promotes him, and the guy who thinks, well, I should have got that, he gets so mad and tries to find ways to sabotage often the fellow who got promoted. Now, these 120 princes and the other two presidents, they rebel against the way the king put things together. Well, he just doesn't know what all should be done. Daniel shouldn't be up there where he's at. Now, you have to remember that God is in charge of everything. God's in charge of everything. And he puts into position all, some say three, some say four, I say four, four categories of authority. First, we have the home, and we have the church, we have government, and we have our job, if we're school, boys and girls, if you're at school. And so God puts those leaders in charge of us. If you don't like your boss, guess who put him there? God put him there. Now, why would God give me a lousy boss? Maybe to teach you to be a better employee, more patient, more observant, more willing to do what you're told, whether you like what you're told or not. And kids, remember, that's true for your parents. God gave you your parents. Did you know? Are y'all listening? Are y'all listening? God gave you your parents. And because he gave you your parents, they're exactly the perfect parents for you. Well, how come I've got one or two that are so mean? Well, because you need that kind of discipline in order to grow up to be non-incarcerated adults. Do y'all know what I mean by that? If you don't learn to do what you're told, when you're told, the way you're told, and the stuff you already know to do, guess what's going to happen when you become an adult, kids? You're going to end up in trouble. If you're in the military, they'll throw you in the brig. If you're in the workaday world, they'll fire you. And if you're in the regular everyday social world, you might get your lights punched out. So God puts all authority in position. He places us under that authority. And when we rebel against our parents or our boss or our government and so forth, now there is in the Bible, and you'll have to look it up. I didn't think to look that verse up. There is in the Bible a caveat to this thing about the government. When a people are being abused by their government, God does give provision for them to overthrow that government and establish a new one. And that's how this country got here. Okay, so you can look that up. That's homework. You can look that up. There is a passage that does talk about that. But other than that, when we rebel against our authority, all we're doing is we're just kicking against God. And you can't win at that. You can't win at that. So if you don't get promoted, that's okay. Maybe God intended for that person to get promoted because they need the money more. Maybe they need the training more. Maybe there's something in you or I that is not quite ready for leadership, not quite ready to be the supervisor, not quite ready to be the lead machinist or whatever. And so just let the Lord handle all of that. And by the way, God is more pleased with faithfulness than he is with ability and anything else. Verse 5. Now, they're going to try to do a coup against him. They said to one another, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of God." Boy, you know, there's nothing this guy does wrong. The only thing that he does that's contrary to our culture is the way he worships. So let's go after him that way. Daniel had not hidden his faith in God. He openly loved and served the Lord, even in a pagan culture. And that's a great lesson for you and I. We are to openly love and serve God, even in a culture that's opposed to that. Folks, we live in a post-Christian culture in America. We used to have a Christianized culture. At least there was some semblance of spirituality underlying our culture. It's not there anymore. We live in an antagonistic culture towards God and the things of God, and we have to be like Daniel, be loving and be, and he wasn't hateful about it. He wasn't, well, I serve the one true God and you don't. He doesn't do that. He just openly loved God, openly served God, and told other people about him, even though they didn't want to hear it. And we ought to be like that, and we fail at that so often. We ought to share our faith without fear of persecution. And for now, in this country, it's not too bad, but it could get way worse. Daniel did his witnessing. Daniel served his Lord in a nation where it was dangerous to be a believer. It would have been easy for him to go with the flow, but he didn't. So these guys, desperate to find a way to get him, went after his faith. Verse 6. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus to the king. Here's what they said. King Darius, live forever. That's a polite way to address the king. All, now they're lying, all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree. And what was the decree? That whosoever shall ask a petition of any god, capital G, notice that, or man for 30 days, save for thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, the all is not all. Not all of them met there because Daniel wasn't there, number one. And number two, the empire was too large for them to gather them all together that quickly. There was no Zoom meeting. There was no way for them to do that. So they appealed to Darius' weakness, which was his pride and his ego. There's no one greater than you, O king. We want you to be the object of all worship in the empire for a whole month. That whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now keep in mind, there's a thing called the law of the Medes and the Persians. That's a saying that came out of this period of history. If the Persians and the Medes put a law in place, it could never be revoked. It could never be overturned. There's no pardon from it. It is law etched literally in stone. Notice verse 9. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. They already had it written out. They were ready for him. They didn't let him have time to think about it. They had it ready. That is a lot like those people that try to sell you those vacuum cleaners and stainless steel cookware and timeshares and all that stuff. Well, if you don't get it right now, it'll never be like this again. You'll never have this. Y'all don't know what I'm talking about? You better sign it now before it's too late. Boy, if you try to say, well, I need to pray about it. I could pray about it right here. You don't need to pray about that. Don't go home and think about it. Sign now before you really look at the fine print. Well, that's what they did to Darius. They had it all ready for his signature. They had his wax seal all heated up and ready to go. And he said, well, that sounds good. So he signed it. Didn't think about it. Just signed it. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, now, this is interesting. He went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did previously. You see, for 68 years, this man had knelt at an open window facing Jerusalem and prayed three times a day. He did not pray only when he got in trouble. He didn't pray when no one was looking. He prayed openly. We sing that song in Bible school as a kid. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine. Daniel let his faith shine. And he did that. and he starts praying. Now, when Daniel disobeyed the law of the land, he knew he was doing it. And in violation of the law, he's in trouble. Now, there's a biblical principle in Romans chapter 13 that says that we, all authority is of God, and we're to obey our government because God put them there. But if the law of the land demands us to do something that's unscriptural or immoral, the law of God supersedes that. And here was a law that violated God's law. And if the law of the land demands, again, disobeying the law of God, we drop the lower law and add the on top. So God said, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Daniel knew that. And so that's what he does. Yet Darius says, for 30 days, you must worship no one but me. So Daniel didn't have a choice. He had to do what was right, even if nobody else did. Verse 10. Daniel knew that the writing was signed. He went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did previously, as he did always. He's not even rattled. This guy's not even, well, I hope, maybe I'll leave the candles off this time so no one can, he didn't bother him. He knelt. He prayed toward Jerusalem three times a day with the windows open. Now, if you've got your pen, let me give you some principles that Daniel followed to help him follow the Lord no matter what. And they will be as applicable today as they were in his life. Under how could Daniel be at peace in this time? Number one, he had committed everything to God. He committed that matter to the Lord. Over in Psalm, write this down, Psalm 55, verse 22. The Bible says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer, that means permit, the righteous to be moved. That word burden in Hebrew can be translated gift. Did you know that every problem that you have is actually a gift from God? What? It is a thing that God allows in your life to give you an opportunity to focus on Him, not the problem, and allow Him to help you to be carried through that problem no matter what. In other words, if I learn how to allow this problem in my life to cause me to focus on Jesus, I'll become more like Jesus, like we've been talking about in other church studies, other book studies. We'll become more like Him, and the result is we'll be at peace even in the midst of the storm. God allows these things to happen as a gift. It's a vehicle by which He has selected to conform us into Christ's image. Of course, it all depends on how we respond rather than react. God allows our burdens to come into our lives so that we will be able to choose to respond properly to that problem by casting it at His feet and thus becoming more like the Lord. Annabelle Gillum, who's now with the Lord, her and her husband, Bill, who was from Okmulgee, she expressed one time how she does this. They had a boy born named Mason, and Mason died at a very early age, and that really hurt Annabelle, his mother, and you can imagine why. And this little baby dies, and she just had a hard, hard time, and just almost destroyed her. Well, she finally said one night before she went to bed, she's laying in the bed, said, Lord, I can't do this. I can't stand this. And it dawned on her what she needed to do. She got on her knees at the side of her bed, and she held her arms up in the air and said, Lord, Mason is yours. My boy is yours. I give him totally to you. And she held her arms up like that until she was so fatigued. And if you ever worked overhead, you know what I'm talking about. Overhead work makes your arms really tired really quick. And she got to the point where she held her arms until they were burning. And she could no longer, and when she finally got to where she could no longer hold her hands up like that, she dropped them and said, "It's done. He's yours." And from that moment forward, she left that boy in the hands of God, at the feet of the Lord. Daniel did that. He laid this matter. He didn't wait several days to see what would happen. He went right to his prayer closet, his area, and he prayed openly, even in the midst of the decree being sounded across the nation. There's a second thing that he did. He was sold out to the Lord. Just like the Apostle Paul, Daniel was totally surrendered to the will of God for his life. Daniel knows he's headed to a den of lions, but he is so absolutely certain that he's right in the center of God's will that he was totally at peace no matter what God had in store for him. Paul said, "Man, if I die, I get to be with Jesus. If I live, I get to serve Jesus. It's all Jesus and not me. It doesn't matter." And Daniel was like that. You see, death for the believer is gain. It is deliverance from this evil world system. Now, we're not to look for it. We're not to, wait for a Mack truck to come down Main Street and step out in front of it so you can see Jesus sooner. Now, that's tempting God, You don't want to do that. Why? Why should I go to heaven now? Because you've got plenty of things to do for Jesus before your time is up. Your life, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, if you're following the Lord like Daniel, did you know your life is invincible until you're done with what God put you here to do? Some people get done sooner than others, not because they're better at it, just because that's all God had for them to do, and they finish early. We think early. They finish right on time if they're right with the Lord. But if you're still alive and you're still following Jesus, and you're still filled with His Spirit, hey, He's got something for you to do. And you're not done yet. Death for the believer is not to be something to be afraid of. Over in Psalm 37, verse 4 says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." So Daniel knew if he committed his life to God, it's going to be all right. Number three, Daniel knew that God was in control of his life. He didn't doubt it. He knew. I've been in church business meetings as a young fella, or heard church people talk, and I've heard deacons and I've heard church leaders. I've even heard pastors say, "Well, I just don't know what we're going to do. I just don't know how this is all going to work out." Well, you may not. But like the songwriter says, "I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand. But I know who holds tomorrow, and I know He holds my hand. I'm not worried about tomorrow. I'm not worried about the Russians. I'm not worried about the communist Chinese. I mean, God put our government there to deal with all of that, and that's fine. Pray for them. But I'm not worried about that. During the Cold War, some of you, before you discovered America, we had a thing called a Cold War. And in public school, we would have nuclear bomb drills. We would go out in the hallway. Now, this doesn't make any sense. We would sit on the floor with our back against the wall of the hallway. Y'all remember this? And we put our, I've got a problem with my shoulder, I can't do it. But we put our hands behind our head, interlocking our fingers. And because if the bomb went off, we didn't want well, what good would it matter? You'll just melt. They ought to just give us Hydrox cookies and milk, and we'll just wait for it and enjoy the time until it gets here. I wasn't afraid of that. You know why? Because I learned in church. I learned in Sunday school. My parents told me that the Bible says Jesus is going to, we're seeing this on Sunday night, very shortly on Sunday nights in Revelation, Jesus is going to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. Now, if he's going to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years, I don't care how many times the Americans or the Russians or whoever can blow it up, how many bombs they have, it ain't going to happen. Mankind is ruining the country or the world with all the pollution. Who do we think we are that we can destroy God's creation? Now, we ought to take care of it. Yeah, sure. We ought not abuse it, but we can't destroy it. It fixes itself. A few years ago, they were going crazy about the tanker, the Valdez, and all the oil. Did you know that God prepared in eternity past a microbe that eats oil? And all that oil spill got eaten up by the critters that God put there when he made everything. Nothing catches him by surprise because Jesus is going to rule on this earth. So I wasn't worried about that, because I know God's in control, and Daniel knew God is in control of his life. He understood that nothing surprises God. When you pray about a problem, God doesn't go, "What? Oh, no. Really?" No. He already knew before you called. God allows whatever happens so that we will be given an opportunity to choose to trust him. And by doing so, he'll be able to make us more like Jesus. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want you to turn to that if you got a second. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want to show you something very important. Verse 16, all scripture is given. Yeah. By inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof and correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God, that means the believer, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good works. Folks, everything happens to help us to become more like Jesus. Romans 8, 28 and 29, you can put those verses down. Everything happens for good to those who love the Lord. If you love God, he's working to make you more like Jesus. Now come back to Daniel. Look at verse 11 of chapter 6 again. Now it says in verse 11, these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Didn't you sign a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god, capital G, they know what they're doing, or man within 30 days except thee, O king, shall be cast in the den of lions? Didn't you sign that? Yes, I did. The thing is true. According to the law of the Medes and the Persians, it cannot be altered. Talk about master manipulators. They came in, had the document already written, ready for him to sign. They schmoozed him. They massaged his ego. They go, "That sounds good. Sign here. Thank you very much. We'll see you later." Then they came back and said, "Didn't you sign a thing?" "Yeah, I did." Well, notice what they say next. Then answered the king, answered they, and said to the king. Now, this is contemptuous speech. That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. And then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. What a stupid fool I have been. Y'all ever been there? How dumb am I? And set in his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. The king tried everything he could think of to subvert his decree, but the law of the Medes and the Persians would not allow him to change it. Then these men assembled verse 15. Then these men assembled unto the king and said to the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establishes may be changed. Don't forget, O king, you can't change it, and we're watching you. The fourth thing I notice about Daniel and all of this is he was resigned to do God's will. In other words, he was dedicated to do what God's will was, even if it was to die for the Lord. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 18, the Bible says this. Samuel told him everything that the Lord had said. Eli is speaking to him. That the Lord had said unto him, and hid nothing from him. He said, It's the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. In the context, Eli is the prophet. He's the old priest. And young Samuel is now God's prophet, pardon me. And God told Samuel all that he would do, and Eli in his house, and Samuel was afraid to tell him. He says, Tell me. What is it, the thing the Lord, verse 17, hath said to thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee and more also, if you hide it from me all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, hid nothing from him. He said, It's the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. Boy, that's a great, great verse. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and he did let the Lord, none of his, the Lord's words, fall to the ground. Notice Eli's wise response again. It's the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. There's a fifth reason why Daniel could rest peacefully in his heart. He followed the principle of Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Let me read that to you. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. You know it. Trust the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We're to commit our ways, that means our life, to God. And when we do that, by the way, it's ways, plural. Some of us go this way and then go that way. Some of us go a lot of other ways. And sometimes God changes the direction of our life. Back when we had the draft, a bunch of the guys that I went to school with, their life way was redirected by the federal government. They got drafted. I didn't get drafted. I don't know why. Then shortly after that, they turned it off, quit doing it, which I was willing. I mean, I signed up for it. You went down to the post office at age 18, remember, and you signed up for it. They didn't call my name, but a lot of guys I went to school with, they were ended up in the military for 4 years. Commit thy ways. No matter which direction you take me, Lord, it's yours. It's yours. And when we do so, God works everything out, and we don't have to sweat it. There's a sixth thing found over in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we see why Daniel did not faint in his mind. He didn't faint in his mind. Verse 2 and 3. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, for considering him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Daniel did not allow his emotions to control him. Most notably, the emotion of fear or worry. If you and I are not careful, we can start down a mental pathway of fear or worry. I call it what ifin'. Well, what if this, or what if that, or what if this? And beloved, that kind of thinking will destroy you. Well, what if my mother locked her car in a locked garage and locked the door from the garage to the house? You know why? What if somebody got in the garage? Well, what if someone tried to break in? I'll lock the door. Okay. What if they did get in? I better keep the door locked to the car so they can't, because what if they get in there and they can get, so I'll lock the car. But if they get in there, they might be able to get in the house, so I'll lock the door between the house. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't lock your house. There's a lot of people out there wanting to steal stuff, cars too. My grandson was pulling the white car from the yard so he could mow over to the parking lot here at the church just the other day. A homeless person came up and banged on the window. The handprints are still there. Banged on the window, says, "Give me this car." So he flooded it, left. So if you see burn marks out there, he spun the wheels on the Crown Vic and drove around the block till the guy was gone. Now, I didn't give him permission to drive the car, but there to there, but you know, you got to do what you got to do. They're out there trying to steal stuff. But at the same time, you just got to, don't worry. If there was an 11th commandment, it should be, "Thou shalt not sweat it." Don't sweat the small stuff. Did you know that most of what we worry about doesn't happen? Once, it's really frustrating for me. I'll get up a good case of worry. And I'll get all wound up, get all upset, and then when the time comes, it doesn't happen most of the time, and I feel cheated because I didn't get any return on my investment. Quickly, number 7, Psalm 57. Psalm 57. Daniel was secure in the knowledge of God's power. Daniel was secure in the knowledge of God's power. Psalm 57, verses 2 and 3. "I will cry unto God Most High, and unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up." That word Selah means, think about that. "God shall send forth his mercy and his truth." Listen, no matter what comes our way, we can rest in God's hands because he knows everything. He is omnipowerful, omnipotent, and able to save us to the uttermost, all those who will come to him through Jesus Christ our Lord. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you if you know Jesus as your Savior. Have you placed your faith and trust in him to save you? In a moment, we're going to pray and sing a hymn of appeal and invite you to come to receive Christ as your Savior. Maybe you are watching online and need Jesus. Send me a message through the messenger service. But in a moment, we're going to sing that "My Jesus, I Love Thee" we sang a moment ago. And invite you to come. And if you need to come and pray, that's fine. If you want to come and be prayed for, that's fine too. Maybe to unite with our church, become united with our church family. We'd love you to do that. Whatever God would have you do, won't you do it as we pray and as we sing? Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus who loves us and gave himself for us. We thank you that we can trust you, that in all things you've got everything under control. If we will just love you and follow you, it'll work out for our good and your glory in all ways. Help us, Lord, now in this moment of invitation to allow you to have your way in our life. Speak to that person that's lost this morning that they might be saved. Is my prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Again, hymn number 6.